Thank you guys for leading us in worship. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 1. You'll remember before our canceling of our services last Sunday, we had started an introduction to the book of Hebrews, and so I hit pause and did a different message this past Sunday online, and we're going to jump into Hebrews chapter 1 together this morning. Hebrews chapter 1. When you try to put a puzzle together, have you ever noticed that you can't see the full picture by just looking at the individual pieces? You may have a green piece, and it may be part of a leaf, or it may be part of the grass or something else. You may have a blue piece. It could be part of the sky, maybe part of a river or an ocean or maybe something else. All those pieces are important, but you can't see the full picture by just looking at those individual pieces. In a sense, that's what Old Testament revelation was like when God communicated with his people. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, the author tells us that God, he spoke long ago, referring to the Old Testament days, to the fathers, his people, Old Testament Israel, through the prophets. The people who communicated God's message to God's people. And he did so in many portions. What he revealed was fragmentary. It was piecemeal. It was in parts. And he also spoke through them in many ways. There were a variety of modes of expression. Sometimes God spoke through commands. Sometimes God spoke through stories. Sometimes it was through dreams or visions, theophanies, mighty acts, things of that sort. But the writer of Hebrews tells us, and he sets up a contrast in this passage, moving from verse 1 to verse 2. In these last days, that is the days since the coming of Christ, where God is fulfilling his salvation promises to the world, he has spoken to us in his Son. In other words, Jesus, God's Son, he's not just another piece of the puzzle, guys. Jesus is the whole picture. Jesus is not just another sentence that God is adding to what he's already said in the past. Jesus is the whole message. Jesus, when he comes onto the scenes, he explains everything that God has been saying from beginning to end. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, serves as the introduction to the book of Hebrews. It consists of one sentence in the Greek, with 72 total words. In verse 1, God is the subject. Verse 2, has spoken is the main verb. The writer of Hebrews sets up what he an introduction that is going to be pivotal for the rest of this book, sharing with his readers and with us that God has spoken fully and he's spoken finally to us in his Son. Whereas God spoke through a plurality of prophets in the Old Testament days, God has spoken singularly, unitarily through his Son. There's a difference between a prophet kind of revelation and a Son kind of revelation. The Son is unique. The Son is different. The Son bears a relationship to God that no one else shares. As one writer puts it, he is not a middleman. He's not a go-between. To encounter the Son is to meet God face to face. The Son revelation, it's the highest category of communication that God can give to humanity. Whereas God spoke partially in the Old Testament days, he has spoken completely in the New Testament. Whereas God spoke diversely in the Old Testament, he has spoken finally to us through his Son. God's revelation in Jesus, what the writer of Hebrews communicates, it is superior to Old Testament revelation. Not in terms of quality, because God spoke in both eras, before Christ and since Christ's coming through him, but in terms of finality. You see, Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. In the person and work of Jesus, God concludes his message to the world. Jesus is God's last word to man. He is the one who is the climax of God's speech. You can think of it this way. The writer of Hebrews wants us to understand that God has nothing to say to this world apart from what he's already said through the person and work of his son, Jesus Christ. God has spoken fully, and he's spoken finally to us in his son. And in the verses that follow, there are several clauses. We're going to look at some of them this morning, and then we're going to wrap up this passage up through verse 14 next Sunday. We see why the Son revelation is as full and as final a word that God can give. Why Jesus' revelation is so definitive for the world. Let's look at the passage. Let's read verses 1 through 4 together. And then we'll see three reasons this morning why Jesus is the full and final revelation of the Father. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Let's pray. Father, this passage of scripture that we've just read, it is a masterpiece in the New Testament. It is one of the primary Christological passages expounding upon us, for us, who Jesus is. God, will you open our hearts and minds to understand this morning, this all-important passage, as we think about the revelation that you've given, what you've communicated to the world through your Son, being definitive, being full and final. God, we pray it all in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. So God's revelation in the Son is full and final. We're going to see in this passage three reasons this morning why that is the case. First of all, God's revelation in his Son is full and final because the Son is heir. The Son is heir. Look at the clause in verse 2. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. This clause, heir of all things, it's one of several that follow that go on to describe why Jesus is God's climactic word to the world. The word heir that is used here, it describes someone who takes possession of something, someone who is a beneficiary. The verb appointed, where it says he, God appointed him heir of all things, it means to make someone over something. It means to assign them to a task or a function, to establish them as something. So there are two senses in which the Son, in which Jesus is heir, in which all things belong to him. All things belong to Jesus eternally and redemptively. In other words, all things belong to Jesus because of who he is and because of what he's done. First of all, Paul tells us in Colossians 1:16 that all things were created through him and for him. See, because Jesus is the Son of God, everything belongs to him eternally. But this verse here in Hebrews 1, verse 2, it also probably alludes back, as many scholars believe, to Psalm 2. And in Psalm 2, which is quoted later in verse 5, this is a Davidic psalm where God is pronouncing to David and the sons that will follow him that those who become king after David and ultimately a kingship which is fulfilled in the Messiah, that God makes them his son in a special sense. And so to the king in Psalm 2, God promises a possession. He promises an inheritance. He promises the Davidic king that he will give him the nations, and he will give him the very ends of the earth. In other words, the Davidic king will reign over all people, and all things will come under his jurisdiction. Everything will belong to him. And because Jesus is the one who falls in that final succession as the Davidic king to whom the throne was promised, Jesus is the Son of God eternally, but he's also the Son of God messianically because he is the Messiah. For Jesus to be heir of all things, It simply means that everything belongs to him. All that God has is his. Everything in the world, the whole universe, all power and all authority, everything visible and invisible, all spiritual and material things, including humanity, the future, heaven and earth that is to come, and the coming kingdom. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 3, verse 35. He says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. God's given everything to the Son. I want you to imagine with me that you're standing in front of this massive gated estate. As you look through the gates, the land stretches as far as the eye can see. It is so beautiful that it's literally breathtaking when you look upon it. And the mansion on that property has more rooms than can be counted. But you can't get in. All you can do is look. You want to get in, but you can't. You're locked out. All you can do is see, but you can do nothing to get in yourself. But then something happens. The owner of the estate pulls up. He opens the gate, and he invites you to come in with him. Church, that's a picture of what Jesus does for us. Jesus is the one to whom all things belong. All of God's inheritance has been given to Jesus, and Jesus is the one who gives us access to it. If we want to share in the privileges of the coming kingdom, if we want to be a part of the redeemed humanity, if we want to be a part of that kingdom that is coming, the new heaven and the new earth, only Jesus can bring us in. Paul puts it this way, that we are justified by his grace, that we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Only by believing in Jesus and the message that he preached and who he was, the king who's come to make a way for people to have a relationship with God, only through grace, by faith in him, can we have access to become heirs of everything that belongs to Jesus. Friends, do you understand that there can be no fuller, no higher revelation that God's given through the Son, because he's the one who owns everything. The one who came and spoke God's word to us is the one to whom all things belong. He's the one with supreme authority over the whole created universe. Have you believed? This is a valid question of application this morning. In what Jesus has said about himself. Have you believed his message that he's the Son who came and he took on flesh for us, that he came to live for us and to die for our sins, to free us from its power and from the judgment we deserve for our rebellion? Have you believed what God has said about his Son, that he suffered on the cross for us, that he died in our place, that he rose from the dead, and that he alone offers forgiveness and a restored relationship with God? Only by believing the message that Jesus has preached, that Jesus has taught, what God has said through his person and works, can we inherit what God has for the world. There's no inheritance apart from believing in God's message through Jesus Christ. You see, God's revelation is full and final through the Son because the Son is heir. But there's a second reason in verse 2 as we see why God's revelation is full and final in the Son. It's because the Son is creator. Look at what the writer says, in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. You see, it makes sense that all things would belong to Jesus because Jesus made all things. Jesus is the one through whom God made the world. Paul affirms this truth, and so does the Apostle John. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 1:16. He says, for by him, Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So Paul says, everything that's come into existence, Jesus made it all. John says something similar in chapter 1, verse 3 of his gospel. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that hath come into being. The word that's rendered world here in verse 2, it has both a temporal and a spatial sense. So what this word is telling us is that Jesus is responsible for creating both time and matter. All the eras of time that came into his existence, Jesus is the one who from whom they came. And everything that exists within all those eras of time, Jesus is the one from which it originated. He is the one who's made the heavens and the earth, the visible, the invisible, the spiritual, and the physical. It all finds its origins in Jesus. Let's say you bought a machine, whatever the machine is, and you couldn't figure out how it works. What you're going to do is you're going to turn to the owner's manual, and you're going to try to figure out how to use this thing in the correct way. You're going to turn to the owner's manual because you're trusting that the one who made it is going to be able to tell you how it should work and what you should and what you shouldn't do. Church, Jesus is not part of creation. Jesus is the creator. We turn to him because he's the one who made all things, and the message that he came preaching and teaching is the message that helps us understand how this world should function and how our lives should function. I want you to think about this with me. You can get no higher revelation than the message that Jesus has spoken because he's the one that brought everything into existence. If you ignore what God has said through Jesus, you're ignoring the one who hung the earth in space. If you ignore what God has said through Jesus, you're ignoring the one who lit up the sun. If you ignore what God has said through Jesus, you're ignoring the one who put one septillion stars throughout the universe. Guys, that's a big number. That's like one with 24 zeros that follows it. If you ignore Jesus, you're ignoring the one who created heaven and earth. If you ignore Jesus, you're ignoring the one who fashioned you in the womb of your mother. Jesus is the one who's the creator of all things. We could get no more definitive or climactic word from God than the one to whom all things belong and the one through whom all things were made. God's revelation is full and final in the Son because he's the heir, because he's the creator. And then thirdly, I want you to see in verse 3, God's revelation in Jesus is full and final because he's God. Look at what the writer says in verse 3. And he is the radiance of his glory, and he's the exact representation of his nature. In these two clauses here, the writer says something about Jesus, both of which affirm the deity of the Son. They both tell us this truth, that Jesus, he's God. Looking at the first statement, he's the radiance of his glory. The word glory, it refers to the honor, the splendor, the magnificence, the greatness that surrounds God's presence when he would make himself known in the Old Testament. For Jesus to radiate the glory of God, it doesn't mean that he just merely reflects it. It means that he emits the glory of God. When Solomon completed building the temple in the Old Testament, do you remember what happened? A cloud came down over the house of the Lord. And the Bible tells us, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. God made himself known in manifesting his glory. As one writer puts it, to see the Son is to view God's glory or manifest presence. If you want to see God, the writer of Hebrews is telling us, just look at Jesus, because Jesus is his exact glory. He's not only just the radiance of his glory, but he tells us he's the exact representation of his nature. This term that's translated as representation, it has a double meaning. One, it originally referred to an instrument that was used to make engravings. It was a tool for casting some kind of a type of an imprint. But then it later came on to take on the meaning of the imprint that was left behind. The word refers to the exact impression of any person or thing. It refers to a precise reproduction in every respect. If you were to take a penny, you would notice on that penny that penny has the profile of Abraham Lincoln. The image corresponds exactly to the tool that was used to cast that die. what the writer of Hebrews is telling us, this is amazing, guys, that Jesus has the very stamp of God upon himself. That in every respect, Jesus is the perfect image of the Father. Not externally, because we know God is a spiritual being. He doesn't have a physical body. But internally, in his being, in his essence, in his substance, he expresses the exact likeness of God. In John chapter 14, Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, he asked Jesus, he said, Jesus, he said, show us the Father. And this was Jesus' response in verse 9. He said, he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Church, to see Jesus, him very self, he said, if you look at me, you have seen the Father. Not in physical looks, but in everything that the Father is internally, that's me. I represent him to the T. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 1:15, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know what the Father is like, you just look to Jesus, the Son. Importantly, church, you can't miss this. Jesus is not merely like God. Jesus is not just God-like. He's not just a divine being. He's not some creature that's been created and is supernatural like the angels in their makeup. No, Jesus is fully God. He's co-eternal with the Father, co-equal with the Father, being equal in power, in wisdom, in essence, in authority. Jesus is equal to God in every sense of the term of equality. Jesus, as the Bible tells us, when he came down from heaven in his incarnation, he could be called Emmanuel, God with us. He came down and took on flesh to become a man, but he didn't give up his deity. He was fully God and fully man. God perfectly represents himself to us in the words and in the works of Jesus. Now, there are a lot of religions out there, cults, so to speak, that would claim to believe in Jesus, but they deny these truths that the writer of Hebrews teaches us. The Mormons would tell us they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in the biblical Jesus. They are not true followers of Christ. They're not true Christians. They believe in a Jesus that was created. Jehovah's Witnesses, they would claim that they are Christians, but they deny this fundamental truth that the writer of Hebrews teaches us. They do not believe that Jesus is truly God. Unitarians, they would tell us that they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. They believe in a Jesus that morphs from one being to another being, but they don't believe in the picture of Jesus that the Bible presents to us. This is all foundational. It is vital to the essence of what it means to be a true Christian, understanding who Jesus is. We can have no greater revelation than what God has given to us through his Son, because to hear Jesus speak is to hear God speak. To refuse Jesus is to refuse God. To deny his message is to deny the message of God, because Jesus is God and he gives us the most definitive message from the Lord. From time to time, when I come into my office, there is a little icon that starts blinking on my phone, telling me that I've got a message. So I'll pick up the receiver and I'll type in the code and I'll listen to the message. And after I've listened to the message, there's this recording that says, you have no more messages. You have no more new messages. That summarizes well what the writer of Hebrews is telling us after God has spoken to us in Christ. After the coming of Jesus and all of his person and works, church, God has no more messages for us. God has said all that he's going to say in his Son. There will be no more additional revelation. There will be no more new words from God. Jesus is God's last. Jesus is God's final. Jesus is God's highest. Jesus is God's best word. There will be no further revelation. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, this has huge implications for us and what it means and the way we engage our Bibles. If God has spoken fully and finally to us in His Son, and He has, church, we ought to be so concerned and so attentive to what Jesus has revealed to us about who God is and what God wants of us, about God's plan for our lives through the Son. We ought to know this book inside and out. We ought to be dedicated to spending time in the Word so that we know the words of Jesus. And we're going to see in chapter 2 where the writer of Hebrews tells us we ought to all the more pay careful and close attention to what God said through the Son, because He is the highest and the fullest revelation that God can give. If you're not in the Word, I challenge you, I encourage you, let this be a place, a turning point in your life where you, as we are studying the book of Hebrews together, say, I am getting serious in studying what God has revealed to me through the Son in the pages of the New Testament. And if you're here this morning and you've never entered into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and you've got this question in your mind, I just wish I knew what God had to say to me. Friend, He's already said it in His Son. All you have to do is look to the New Testament and to understand Jesus' message is to repent because the kingdom's come. The promised King has finally arrived. God's salvation promises, they're being fulfilled. Jesus has come, He's lived, He's died, He's arose for our sins, He's paid them in full, and there's forgiveness, a restored relationship, the gift of eternal life to all who will repent, turn from their sin and trust in Him. What God is saying to you this morning, if you've never trusted in His Son, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. Listen to what God has said through Jesus and turn your life over to Him. Tell Him you trust in Him and you want Him to be your Lord and Savior. Jesus is the full and final revelation of God because He is God's Son who is heir of all things. Everything belongs to Him. Because He's creator, He's made all things. And because He is God. What is God leading you to do this morning? In what way do you need to commit and pay attention to the message that He's spoken through His Son this morning? We're going to have a time of response. We're going to have ministers down front. If God's working in your heart, drawing you in some way to place your membership at our church, to go public with your faith in Him, or to just give your life to Christ, or to say, Lord, I need to start living for You in the way that the message You've spoken through Christ requires. We're here to help. We're here to pray. If you're watching online, all you need to do is text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen, and we'll reach out to you as soon as we can. Would you please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, thank You. Thank You for the word that You have spoken to us through Your Son. Lord, You didn't send an angel. You didn't raise up just another prophet among us, but You sent the prophet. You sent the Son, the one who shares Your image and who could represent You to the world perfectly. God, thank You for what You've revealed through Jesus, because we are able to see what You are like through Him. God, will You help us all to pay careful attention to what You've said through Your Son? It's the full, it's the final message. There's nothing more to come. God, may we study Your word. Lord, may we obey Jesus. May we love Him, God, by believing what He said and by living what He said through the strength that You give us. God, draw hearts to Yourself. God, work in all of us this morning, whatever decisions we need to make. And we pray it all in Jesus' matchless name.